Pastor asked me to do a sermon today, and I struggled for a little while trying to think of what I would talk about. And one thing that I thought was universally applicable to us as believers is that we all, from time to time, experience trials. We don't all always experience the same trials, and the intensity of the trial and the length of the trial is different for us. But one thing that we all face in life are trials. On November 8th, 1994, Scott and Janet Willis and six of their children were traveling on the Interstate Highway 94 when a bracket fell from a truck and punctured their minivan's gas tank, causing a fire and explosion that instantly claimed the lives of five of their children and the eventual death of a sixth child. Janet and Scott escaped only because they were sitting in the front of the van, where the flames had not yet engulfed them. As the story circled the media, anyone listening to their faith in God, their intense love for their children, and their grace-filled compassion towards the truck driver had to be moved by this extraordinary couple. This is Janet's account of the event. "The children and I were sleeping in the van when the accident occurred. Scott told me to get out of the car. In order to do that, I had to dip my hands into a roaring fire to unlatch my safety belt. I then fell out the door while the car was still moving. Everything was wild. I ended up on the side of the road on my knees screaming, 'No, God, not my children. No, no, no.' Scott got to me and said, 'It was quick. They are with the Lord. Janet, this is what we have been prepared for.' I realized I had been saying, 'No, no, no,' to God as my children were entering heaven's doors. I was saying, 'No, God,' to the very thing I ultimately wanted most for our children, to be with God in eternally. I forced myself to repeat Psalm 34, 'I will bless the Lord at all times.' Since then, we have thrown ourselves into God's grace. Today, I want to spend some time looking at what the Bible has to say about trials, why we as Christians experience them, how we can endure them, and what we can learn from them. I plan to cover quite a few verses, but they are listed in your bulletin so that you can follow along and reference them later. Please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." I'd like to share four thoughts from the Bible on the trials that we face in life. The first thought is, life is not easy. In verse 2, we read, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Notice that James said when and not if. So as believers, we should expect trials to come our way. The Greek word used here for trial is perasmos. It is the same word in verse 12 that is translated temptation. It means to attempt to determine the nature of something, or to test or to try. We shall see again later, this word has a dual meaning. It can refer to those external circumstances that we find ourselves in, seemingly through no fault of our own. However, it can also refer to temptation, which occur temptations which occur internally and can lead us to act in sinful ways. This is also the same word used in 1 Peter 1:6 that is translated as trials. 1 Peter 1:6 reads, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." So we will be grieved by various trials, it says. Jesus speaks of the persecution we will face if we are following him and not of this world in John 15, 19 through 20. "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Paul reiterates this idea in 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." The last verse on the thought that life is not easy is 1 Peter 4:12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Again, we see that as believers, we will face trials which serve to test us, and we shouldn't see them as strange or unusual. As was illustrated in the Willis experience, our lives can change in an instant, and they may never be what they once were. And the trial may come upon us, seemingly, through no fault of our own. The next thought from the Bible on trials is that they have a purpose. God doesn't promise that we will always understand the exact nature of the trial in which we find ourselves. But Romans 8:28 assures us that each trial is ultimately meant to improve us. And we know all things work together for God, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, this is verse 29, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Webster's dictionary tells us the meaning of conform is to be similar or to be obedient or compliant. Through trials, God is going to change us to be obedient or compliant with his desires, and ultimately, he'll change us to be like his son. Because as it said in verse 29, he will be firstborn among many brethren. The third thought on trials is that as believers, we don't have to worry when we encounter trials. Just before his betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus instructed his disciples with these words from John chapter 16 and verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He doesn't want us to worry, but instead he wants us to depend on him. A good example of the calmness that we should display during trials is given to us in the book of Daniel. In chapter 3, we read about three young Jewish men who were serving the one true God in the court of the king of Babylon, And that king was Nebuchadnezzar. This pagan king decided to erect a statue in his own likeness and to force his subjects to bow down and worship it as a form of worship to him. However, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not their Jewish names, those were the names given to them by their Babylonian captors, disobeyed the king's command to bow down at the appointed time. And we pick up the story in verse 14. So it's chapter 3 and verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." You see, it took a lot of courage for them to defy the order of a king, especially one of Babylon, which was the most, which was the largest city in antiquity, with an area of 2,500 acres. But these three young men clearly communicated to the king that they weren't worried at all for what he could do to them. They trusted that God would not forsake them in this trial. If you're familiar with this story, then you already know that God was in fact with them in the fiery furnace, protecting them from the intense heat. The fourth and final thought on trials is that you can count on God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul writes to the believers in Corinth, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." The word translated as temptation here is the same word as trial in James 1:2. Here we see the other meaning of the word, which deals with an inner trial or simply a temptation. Even in this case, Paul writes that God will provide us with the means to escape the temptation. When we are tempted, Satan tries to convince us of two lies. One, the temptation is somehow special to us. And two, we are helpless to resist it. But that's not what God's word says. God's word tells us here that this internal trial is common among men. And through God's help, that is the Holy Spirit, we can overcome the temptation. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus is teaching his disciples before his ascension into heaven. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me." Here again, Jesus wants us to lean on him to endure trials rather than worrying. God also wants us to pray while we are suffering. He wants to help us. He is waiting for us to call on him to deliver us, as it is written in Psalm 50, verse 15. "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." When we pray to God, though, the answer that we are given may not always be the answer that we desire at first. Many times we seek an answer which appears right to us, yet God's answer is sometimes no or wait. Paul records for us an answer of no to his request to God to heal his infirmity in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We can count on God to use our weaknesses to demonstrate His strength. Now that we've looked at the nature of trials and how to respond to them, I want to talk about three effects that they have on our lives that if we patiently endure those trials, these three effects will become part of our lives. The first effect is that patience perfects us. In James 1:4, the word perfect should catch your attention. James is teaching that patience is our tutor. If we stick with it, we will enjoy all that God wants us to learn through patience. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, it says, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So we are to walk as Jesus did. When we suffer, we should look at him as our example. He suffered for us and did so patiently and without sin." The next effect that patience has is that it completes us. The word complete in James 1 verse 4 means whole, well, physical, or spiritual well-being. So whole, well, physical, or spiritual well-being. This word is often used of people Jesus healed in the first century. James refers to the day in which our patience is complete and we will be rewarded in James 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The last effect that I believe patience has is that it prepares us. The phrase "lacking nothing" in verse 4 means not deficient with regard to spiritual strength. With each trial endured, we're that much stronger to endure the next one. We won't turn there, but in chapter 5, in verse 11, James mentions Job as an example of perseverance that was ultimately rewarded exceedingly above the trials that Job experienced. In the gospel track entitled "Through the Flames, the Willis Family Story," Scott shares how they were able to cope with the tragedy they experienced. We believe children are a heritage of the Lord. We thank God for six precious children, four rascally boys, a sweet girl, so much like her mother, and a little baby just beginning to smile and grow. We understand that we were given of the Lord, and we understand they weren't ours. They were His, and we were stewards of those children. And so God took them back. He is the giver and taker of life. We must tell you that we hurt and sorrow as you parents would for your children. The depth of pain is indescribable. The Bible expresses our feelings that we sorrow, but not as those without hope. What gives us our firm foundation for our hope is the Bible. The truth of God's word assures us that Ben, Joe, Sam, Hank, Elizabeth, and Peter are in heaven with Jesus Christ. We know based upon the word of God where they are. Our strength rests in the word of God. The Bible is sure and gives us confidence. Everything God promises is true. We thank God for his preparation for this trial. Janet became a Christian as a teenager after reading a gospel tract that somebody had handed her. On February 5th, 1975, I, Scott, trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. A man showed me that I was a sinner, and I knew my own heart. Nobody had ever in my life presented the gospel to me. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for my sins. I became a Christian that day. Since then, God has been working with us. He has prepared us for this trial. We're not special people. We're sinners saved by grace. But we're not taking a short view of this life. We are taking a long view. We realize that someday we'll stand before the Lord, and the things that are here will matter very little. God's grace is sufficient for everybody. But that's not the end of the story. You see, Illinois Governor George Ryan's political career was marred by a scandal involving the legal sale of government licenses, contracts, and leases by state employees during his prior service as Secretary of State. In the wake of numerous convictions of former aides, he chose not to run for re-election in 2002. All told, 79 former state officials, lobbyists, and others have been charged in the investigation, and at least 76 of those 79 have been convicted. The investigation finally reached the former governor, and in December 2003, Ryan and lobbyist Lawrence Warner were named in a 22-count federal indictment. The charges included racketeering, bribery, extortion, money laundering, and tax fraud. The indictment alleged that former Governor Ryan steered several state contracts to Warner and other friends, dispersed campaign funds to relatives and to pay for personal expenses, and obstructed justice by attempting to end the state investigation of the licenses for bribe scandal. He was charged with lying to investigators and accepting cash, gifts, and loans in return for his official actions as governor. In 2005, the case went to trial. The corruption scandal that led to former Governor Ryan's downfall began over a decade earlier as a federal investigation into a deadly crash in Wisconsin that killed six children of Reverend Dwayne Scott Willis and his wife Janet. The investigation revealed a scheme inside Ryan's Secretary of State's office in which unqualified truck drivers obtained licenses through bribes. On April 17, 2006, the jury found Governor Ryan and Lawrence Warner guilty on all accounts. Patrick Fitzgerald, the federal prosecutor, noted, "Mr. Ryan steered contracts worth millions of dollars to friends and took payments and vacations in return. When he was a sitting governor, he lied to the FBI about this conduct, and then he went out and did it again." He charged that one of the most egregious aspects of the corruption was former Governor Ryan's actions after learning that bribes were being paid for licenses. Instead of ending the practice, he tried to end the investigation that had uncovered it. On September 6, 2006, he was sentenced to serve 6.5 years in prison. Despite the knowledge that former Governor Ryan's actions contributed to the death of their children, and that he suppressed investigations which could have improved highway safety, Scott and Janet Willis still want to visit Governor George Ryan in federal prison. There would be great joy to say, "I forgive you," to be face to face with Mr. Ryan so ultimately he can gain a clean heart, Scott said. Of course, we'd be nervous about it. We'd feel pressure there, but we'd truly love to do it. But there is a burden on him. The Bible talks about when we hide our sin, it eats away at us, Janet said. If he knows he's done wrong, then this would be a tremendous release to him and to us to personally forgive him if he's sincere. I can't say he's being sincere. I'd hope he'd be. Yet to this day, 15 years after the tragic event that cost them their children, former Governor George Ryan has not granted the Willis request, nor given any indication that he acknowledges that he willfully committed crimes and has repented of them. In their own words, that has amplified the effects of this trial on their lives. The lesson that I want you to take away today is that trials can be very tough, and they can last for longer than we might think necessary. But God will be with us through the trials, and He has a purpose for every trial. Every trial that we face, big or small, and that is to conform us to the likeness of His Son. Are you facing a trial today? If not, take this time to strengthen your relationship with God. Rely on Him to prepare for days which aren't so sunny. You can also use this time to pray for a fellow believer, family member, coworker, an associate, or anyone who's in the midst of a trial. But perhaps you are facing a trial today. It may not be as life-changing and long-lasting as the one given to the Willis family. It doesn't matter what type of trial you experience, whether they are health problems, financial problems, your job, your marriage, co-worker. God's word says that you can know today that what you are going through is not meaningless. Trust in Jesus and lean on Him. He promises to conform you to His image. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for example of the Willis family. It would be tempting to give up, to be angry at the events that happened, to try to place blame on people that could have prevented it, and to not forgive them, Lord. Lord, when things happen to us, when terrible trials and difficulties come our way, help us to realize that with the trial that has come to us, ultimately, You have approved of that trial coming our way, and that it is going to be used to test us, to try our character, to see if we are able to keep leaning on You, to keep our faith in You, Lord. We pray that You would help us to remember that the trials are there to build patience in us, that though we experience trials for even the rest of our lives, Lord, the time that we have here in this life is so short when compared with eternity, that it is a very brief experience for us before we go to be with You in heaven. We thank You for this day that we could look at Your word and pray that we would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.